Go ahead and put those to the side, and we'll go ahead and take our Bibles out tonight. Going back to Matthew 18, we're getting near the end of the Awana year, and so on the 18th is the Awana closing ceremonies. I think they're doing a dinner for Awana parents, and so we're still going to have this for those who are not involved in Awana. But pray for that. Pray that they'll have a good ending to the Awana year. There have been some kids saved this year in Good News Club and I think in Awana as well. So we're grateful for that. And just keep praying. I had a man I led to the Lord about 2 or 3 months ago. And been going through a series of issues. The last one, I think, I'm not sure they had COVID, but sir, sounded like he and his wife had COVID. So anyway, he called me and he said, "Pastor, we're finally going to make it. We're going to make it Sunday." So I'm hoping to see that couple here on Sunday, I hope. So grateful for that. We started last week to continue on in our study in prayer. I can't remember if we started this right at the beginning of the year or what the case was, but I'm going to continue that tonight. And I noticed that the few books that I had left were taken last week, which I'm glad. So this little booklet by Dr. Van Gelderen called A Symphony of Prayer, I can get one for you if you want one. And, of course, you know, God has really used him. And I told you last week, I'm just basically giving you what he has said in a roundabout way. And I've learned over the years that it's okay to take what others are teaching, what others are preaching, if God is, you know, speaking to you through it, and to share those things. Now, I've never been given to copying other men's sermons. I know some preachers do that. I don't do that, never have. 40 years of preaching. Even when I traveled with a singing group back in college, we'd have two or maybe even three stops on a given day during certain periods of the year, going from one school to the next or whatever. And I was the chaplain for the group, and I would sit in the back of the bus and write something. You know, it's like, I'm not repeating because I'm not just speaking to the kids in the school or, you know, that small group in that church. I also got to speak to everyone that's in this group. So that's just the way my mindset has been. I think that's a good mindset. But you know what? There are things that you learn from other people that are valuable. And so 2 years ago, we began to teach through Dr. Harold Vaughn's book called Protocols for Prayer. And we've gone through that and sharing this with you as well. This is a different aspect of prayer. It is not, as some have said in Matthew 6, the disciples' prayer. It's the Lord teaching his disciples how to pray. He said, "This is the way you, my disciples, need to pray." Now, we're all disciples. Those who are born again are disciples of Jesus Christ. And a disciple means a learner. And that's what you're doing here. People don't normally come on a Wednesday night unless they want to learn something. And so you come on a Wednesday night to learn. You're a disciple. And he said, this is the way a disciple should pray. And it's private. It is basically exclusive to you in your prayer closet or in that secret place where you go to spend time alone with the Lord. It is given in many ways to not only quality of prayer, but quantity. You can't pray through this prayer list in 5 minutes. Just can't be done. Not if we're really praying for people. Can't be done. This is not concerning that aspect of prayer. This is concerning getting together with one or two other people and dealing with, if you would, like a specific burden. So last week we began this, and our focus here, Matthew 18, is on verses 19 and 20, so we'll read those verses again. Jesus speaking says, "Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Now, we're not going to go back and repeat everything, but I just want to remind you, as I looked at this chapter last week, I just came to this conclusion. This is entire chapter, every aspect of this conversation is in a single setting. It is Jesus and the disciples. He is speaking to the disciples. And this as I would describe chapter 18, is how to deal or interact with other people. Normally with other Christians. Sometimes with people who are lost. And in Jesus teaching these people how to interact with other Christians or even interact with lost people, he makes reference to certain aspects of a relationship. Verse 6 and 7, he says, don't offend. When you interact and deal with people, don't offend them. In verse 10, don't despise them. Verse 15, don't trespass against them. Verse 21, don't sin against them. So when you look at the whole package together, the entire chapter, in this conversation that Jesus is having with his disciples, he said, this is the way you need to interact with people. These are the things you should not do. You should not offend. You should not despise. You should not trespass. You should not sin. On the opposite side of the coin, he says, these are some things you should do. Verse 15, you should tell. In other words, if someone trespasses against you, you're actually harming your brother by not going to them and dealing with the trespass that they have committed against you. You're letting them linger in a sin. You need to go and deal with them. And he goes through that three-step process of going privately, then going with two witnesses, and then going before the church. The whole attitude in these words remind all of us that when we deal with people, we should come with humility. We should be humble before people. We should deal with people in a humble way. And when we do come before people and we're dealing with them, especially in this issue of trespass, we're going to approach it not as though we are lording it over them or like, I am right and you are dead wrong, and therefore you need to grovel, and that's why we're bringing it before the church. No, the whole point of what we would call church discipline is not to destroy, it's to restore. And you cannot do that. Even let's say tonight John Fox had committed some grievous sin and we had to bring him before the church and we have to put him out of the church for a period of time. It's not to destroy him, it's to restore him. That's the whole attitude. An attitude of humility in dealing with people. And so he goes through that process of how you restore someone. And in the midst of that, verse 18, he says, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. So if a brother that you're trying to restore refuses to hear you, refuses to deal with the matter of the trespass that he has very well committed, then this is what you do. You get together with two or three people and you ask God to bind them. God do whatever it takes, in a sense, to put the pressure on to make them miserable. Not for the sake of them being miserable or being bound, but so that they will come to a point where they will turn back to you. And then once they do turn back, then you can pray, loose them. Whatsoever is loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's not the opposite. It's not whatsoever is loosed in heaven will be loosed on earth, and whatsoever is bound in heaven will be bound on earth. But if you notice the wording there, when you bind something on earth, it shall be bound in heaven. When you loose something on earth, it will be loosed in heaven. And I believe the focus of that paragraph, verses 15 through 20, deals with this thing we call church discipline. Maybe better put church restoration, restoring a brother back to where they ought to be. That's the main focus. However, when you go to verse 19, Jesus says, again, I say unto you. It's like I want you to emphasize something, but from a little bit different perspective. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching the next two words, anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them. So he said, now, this applies first and foremost to restoration of a brother. But Jesus said, hey, bonus, you can ask anything. If you gather together two or three, I'll do it for you. That should be encouraging to all of us. It really should. And I know it's nothing new, but that's something that we need to remind ourselves. So anyway, I'm basically following the outline that Brother Van Gelderen lays out in this book. Now, he goes into more detail and it would be worth your while to have the little booklet. They're not expensive. In fact, if you want one, we'll order them, just give them to you for free. But it would be valuable to you to have as a resource. But he talks about the condition of symphonized prayer. And go back just quickly to verse 19 again, and you find the word agree. That word agree is taken from a Greek word. And again, I try to avoid using Greek words because I don't think we really need Greek words, because God has given us a Bible that is accurate. And that Greek word means agree. But it's interesting because that word in Greek, and I'm no Greek scholar, just the word sounds like this. Symphoneo, symphoneo. What is that? It sounds kind of like symphony. Symphoneo, symphony. And when you read the definition, if you were to get out a Bible dictionary or Vine's expository dictionary, this is the definition you would read. To sound together, to be in accord, primarily of musical instruments. And another source says to produce a sound together. And so we talked about that last week. Like if we were to go to hear the Pittsburgh Symphony tomorrow night, we all went up on a bus together and we listened to, you want to hear music that's in agreement. It's just like the piano. We all like hearing Patti Hickman play, don't we? She plays all the notes, one person playing all those different notes, and it's like a symphony. There's agreement with it. But if it's my 2-year-old granddaughter, and she walks in the auditorium and she sits down, she does bam, 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 bam. And it doesn't sound anything like a symphony. Not yet, unless, you know, there's some prodigies, some kids that just can, you know, play Beethoven or, you know, Mozart, whatever. But it grates on you. And sooner or later, normally sooner, you're going to say, stop playing the piano. And you go over and you pull the lid down and you take the little child off and you make him go do something else. Why? Because it doesn't sound like a symphony. It's not in agreement. And so he uses this title, a symphony of prayer, an agreement in prayer. It's hard to get Baptists to agree on anything. You know, that's just true. I remember back when we remodeled this auditorium. I chose a group of women and kept them anonymous to choose the carpet color. Then I took another group to pick the colors for the pews. I didn't tell anyone else what was going on. I said, you in your little 3-person committee, you choose the color, what you want, and then we just go with it. And that way it's not going to be like a church that's not far from here who decided to remodel their auditorium. They had over their piano or organ an old chandelier, and when that chandelier was taken down, the church fell apart, literally fell apart. It led to unnecessary confusion and anger over a old chandelier. That sounds so strange to us, but you know, sometimes it's hard to get people to agree. God says, if you're going to get answers to prayer, especially when it comes to what he prescribes here, he said, you've got to agree. You've got to be in symphony together. Otherwise, we're wasting our time. If we're not going to agree when we come on Saturday morning, we're wasting our time. If you get together with someone tonight and you pray and you're not in agreement, you're wasting your time and you're wasting God's time. So he said, there has to be agreement. There has to be agreement through what he calls a symphony of burden, or an agreement of burden. The Bible says again, cast thy burden upon the Lord and he shall sustain thee, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The problem with burden is this. Sometimes when a person begins to pray their burden, we say, I don't think that's such a big deal. And I don't know why we're praying about that. How many have ever taught like a small children's Sunday school class or a children's church? How many have ever taught in those? And you take prayer requests. Please pray for my kitty. And as an adult, you're saying, a kitty doesn't have a spirit. And a kitty can't go to heaven. And we have all these things go through my mind, and it just takes every ounce to write down the word kitty on the board. Because that seems like a waste of effort to pray for little Sally's kitty. You're not burdened for it. You know what? Sometimes on a Wednesday night, we can pair up with people, and when someone said, "This is really burdening me," we say, "You don't know what real burden is. If you had my burden." And all of a sudden, we're not really in tune. We're not really in agreement. We're not in symphony with that person and the burden. And here's one thing I have to learn to do, and maybe this is true for you, maybe it's not. I have to learn that, you know what, other people's burdens are just as heavy to them as my burdens are to me. And that should be a motive to pray in agreement with that person. A symphony of burden, then there's a symphony of faith or the agreement of faith. If we're going to pray over somebody's burden, we better do so in faith. And again, this is things that Brother Van Gelderen points out. So as the burden is poured out, others enter into that agreement. And just saying, "God, I'm going to believe you." I'm going to read a quote from Brother Van Gelderen. He says, "The Spirit begins to bear witness with someone's spirit, convincing him of God's will based on God's truth." So as you begin to pray, you share in the burden, the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to confirm faith. For instance, you know, the Bible says, "But my God shall supply all of your need according to your riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Someone says, I got to come up with $200 tomorrow because I got to pay that neighbor of mine for fixing my brakes on my car. And you're saying, $200? That's nothing. Have you ever thought that way? I'll be honest, sometimes I have thought that way. You got to have that symphony of burden, joining in the burden, but then that symphony or that agreement of faith and saying, you know what, God can supply that. God can meet that need. God can do those things. And you pray in faith. And what seals it is the reminder of a truth that God has taught you in His Word. Yeah, God, you did say you supply our needs. You did say that if I'll seek your kingdom, all these things shall be added unto you. In our lifestyles, a car is normally a necessity. It's not a luxury. So you pray in faith. You join in somebody with faith. And then a symphony of praise. You have a symphony or agreement of a burden. And as you're praying, you enter into an agreement in faith. And then you enter into an agreement or a symphony of praise. Because there is belief, there's an expectation. God, this is what you said in your word. This is what you said would be done. Therefore, I expect you to do it. An attitude of saying, God, this is what we should all expect to be done. That God is going to answer prayer. He is going to do this. And I mentioned this last week, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Remember these words. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. And in a sense, I think we could put the word there, don't be burdened for anything. Again, you cast your burdens upon the Lord. But in everything, no matter what the issue is, anything, Matthew 18, everything, Philippians 4, by prayer and supplication, the next two words, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. I wondered in years past, why did God add those words with thanksgiving? It's because He wants us to pray with expectation. God is going to honor His word. God is going to honor what He has said. Now, will other people believe with you? And the hope is that when you gather together and pray, that people will believe with you. And that really is based on what the Word of God says. It's based on whether God has given us those precious promises. And we accept them and believe them by faith. And then there's practical ramifications. You say, what does that mean? Well, there are, I guess you could say, things that we need to follow when we come together. Now, we're not talking about you getting into your prayer closet and praying privately. This is praying with other people. So the first thing is this. Be focused. Be focused. I will admit, and I'm guilty of this, that there are times when I have prayed with other people where I'm not focused. where my mind will start to drift. You know, like on a Wednesday night, well, I got to go meet with so and so after the service. I got to talk to them about this thing that's going on, and my mind starts racing other places. Well, when you come into agreement with the burden, and you can kind of carry that burden along with them, it'll help you to stay focused. Because if you don't, remember that word, agreement. It's taken from a word that we get, the English word symphony. And if you were to go up to hear, you know, the Pittsburgh Symphony play, and, you know, there are all the cellos, and there are the violins, and there's the oboes, and the clarinets, and the brass, all the brass instruments, and you got this trombone section. And the conductor stands and he begins to direct the orchestra, and they're playing beautifully. And if you notice, you know this, if you've played instruments, especially like orchestrated music like this, there are times where the brass never plays. It's just the woodwinds. It's just the strings. And so those trombone players are all sitting there waiting. They're following their music, and they're keeping the director in their peripheral vision, but they're not playing. So that trombone player whips out his cell phone, and he starts to check his email. And he catches an email, it gathers his focus, and he begins to look at the email, not realizing how far down the score they've gone. And all of a sudden, to his left, he sees those other guys lifting their trombones to their mouths, and it's like, oh no! And he tries to shove his cell phone back in his pocket, and he looks at the score, and he looks at the other person's score, and it's like, well, I'm on the wrong page. And he's scrambling, and all of a sudden they see them put those mouthpieces up to their lips, ready to play. And so he doesn't know where they're at, and he's lost focus on the director, and he just starts playing. And he's not on the same timing. He doesn't play the same notes. And when there's a measure of pause, he plays right through it, and he ruins the whole piece. Why? Because he is what? Not focused. You begin to pray with someone, and your mind is drifting, and you're not focused. And I have been guilty of that plenty of times. So there's a practicality to this. When you pray with others, now this may not be a big problem when you're praying alone. That's why it's good to be alone when you pray, so you can pray out loud, where Satan cannot come in and start making things spin through your mind. Get alone in a private place. The South Koreans, some Christians literally build prayer closets in their houses. Literal prayer closets, so they can be alone. You talk out loud. You can do that when you gather together, and there's nothing wrong with it. For me personally, I've been with pastors where everybody's praying out loud at the same time. Been in churches where everybody's praying out loud at the same time. For me personally, I can't focus. It's important that you focus. So when someone is praying, you keep your thoughts on what that person is saying, and you try to pray in agreement. You may say something like this: "Yes, Lord. Yes." Sometimes you'll hear that, and there's a example given where Brother Van Gelderen talks about a new convert, and he attended a prayer meeting. He said, "Why are all those people going, And he said, "Oh, they're praying in agreement." So he said the next week he came in, and this young convert started going, You know, I don't know if you have to go and but you know what? You need to focus on what's being said. A lot of times, this is terrible to say, but somebody's praying about something, and I'm thinking, okay, they're praying over those lost people. I'm going to go over here and pray for the sick. So while they're praying, you know, over this burden for this lost person, I'm praying for somebody that's sick. And it's like, that's not praying in agreement. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? So he says, you know, there should be this focus, and it should be, now listen to this, brief. I'm not brief about anything. Yeah, I know, I'm the long-winded preacher. It takes me forever to get done, especially even on Wednesday nights. You know, I will never be faulted for being like A.V. Henderson or some of the other guys who have 20-minute sermons and they're done. I will never be accused of that. You probably wish I could be accused of that. That's not me. And a lot of times when I pray with people, I'm not necessarily short. But maybe this makes a lot of sense. He says, long prayers tend to cause others to lose focus, where someone just goes on and on and on and on and on. I tease my son. like when we get together as a family and someone will say, well, Chris, why don't you pray? And it's like, no. It's like, I want to eat, to say thank you, Lord, for the food. And I tease him because sometimes he'll get real long in his prayer. And all I can think about, shamefully to say, is the food. You know, that's so anyway, he says, just keep it short. There's a quote he makes. He says, in a symphony of prayer, each individual must pray only, now listen to this, pray only the burden that the Holy Spirit leads. Now, this is an aspect of prayer that a lot of us will struggle with. Just praying what the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. Now, I do believe that we ought to pray with this. Grab it out of my pocket here. It's all weighted down now. Got keys and cell phone. I do believe we ought to use this, and I do. I pray for all the names on this prayer list in my private time. And sometimes we'll pray over different names, you know, on a Wednesday night. But with this kind of praying where people are burdened, that's not the time to pray through the list. It's the time to join in with the people who have a heavy burden and pray the burden. And he even goes as far as to say, and this is something I don't fully understand, but I can just tell you what he says. If the Holy Spirit does not tell you to pray, don't pray. Don't do that. Just obey the Holy Spirit. You know, we've had over the years, and this is going to sound like I'm faulting people in the church, but we'll have, you know, we have Rich Tozier coming in, Evangelist Tozier, September 4th through 8th. We've always had cottage prayer meetings and prayer meetings here at the church, and they're very normally not very well attended. The last time we had some, I think it was, may have been for Brother Van Gelderen, and if you get four or five people out, you're doing pretty good. And sometimes it's like, that shouldn't be. I mean, we should have a burden to pray that God would move. But while I think that, I understand sometimes it's like, it'll never end. You know, and it gets into not just praying for that meeting and praying for souls to be saved. It's Aunt Susie's big toenail and little Jimmy's, you know, broken tooth. And it's like, and again, that I know we can pray about anything, but sometimes we almost kill the Spirit in the sense of venturing into areas that have nothing to do with the burden at hand, so to speak. And sometimes, you know, that'll negatively affect people. Another thing he brings out about ramifications is speak loudly. Some of us kneel when we gather together to pray, and it's really easy to do this when you're on the pew. You start doing this and you start talking to say it. It's like, I don't know what the guy's burden is because I can't even hear what his burden is. Now, this may sound silly and trite, but it really does make sense. Speak loudly enough. I don't mean if there's a couple of men up here praying tonight that, you know, Keith needs to hear them all the way in the back of the auditorium. But I mean, for the people praying, we just need to hear what's being said so that you can join in the burden. And then, and I kind of jumped ahead here, it says, participate as the Spirit leads. And he makes a statement, don't participate if the Holy Spirit is not leading you. You can pray in agreement as they're praying, you can agree with them. But if the Holy Spirit doesn't lead you to pray, then don't. Now that may sound strange, but that's something that we need to consider. I don't normally do this, but I'm going to be very free with you. I don't have any problems with men and women praying together. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, this man's wife praying with another woman's husband. I don't mean that. But I mean, at times, like, if you've been around me at all, like in choir ministry or in Sunday school class, at times I will call on women to pray. It's not usurping authority. It's not, you know, preaching per se like a pastor would. It's just praying. And so I don't have a problem, like, when there are small groups just having men and women pray. And when you look at the book of Acts chapter 1, in fact, turn there. We'll close with this tonight. Go to Acts chapter 1. You look at verse 13, it says, "And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." It wasn't just those 11 apostles. There was a bunch of women up there too. And it says they all prayed in one accord. So I don't have any issues if God doesn't have issues with it. I know sometimes when, and I'm used to this, I'm used to men praying and women praying. And I think that's appropriate. But I'm just saying there's nothing wrong if God so directs. Maybe it's this couple, and they're praying together. Praise God. There's in Christ Jesus neither male nor female. And a woman's prayer is not needing an extra 6 inches to reach heaven. They're just as effective. And quite honestly, many times women are more apt to pray than men. Can we be honest? Greater prayer warriors many times women than men. So, you know, there's no problem in that. So I'm not advocating that we, you know, just start doing things we're not necessarily used to. I think a lot of it's preference things when it comes to that. I'm not talking about pastoring the church and preaching from a pulpit, none of that. But I am talking about, you know, when it comes to prayer, those things are okay. So I think we're going to go ahead, stop there tonight and stop and fairly early this time, and then we'll continue on a little bit further next week. But just maybe you'll be led to pray that way tonight. Maybe there's just a heavy burden that, you know, you haven't necessarily spoken of verbally to everybody else, but maybe with another person or another two people, you would feel an openness just to open your heart up and share that burden and have other people join with you in that burden. So you do as the Lord directs you. If you want to pray names from the prayer list, well, they need prayer too. You know, prayer works. That's the thing. It works. And as much as we can learn and benefit from it, let's learn and benefit from it. So we'll go to prayer tonight. So I'm going to pray with some different people tonight. So I don't know if, Trent, if you want to pray with me tonight, we can do that if you don't mind. And we'll do that. Okay.